Welcome to the First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. Now, the Wednesday service.
Good evening. A warm welcome to those who have joined us this evening in the church auditorium, those who have called in on the listen line, and those who have connected via Zoom. The members of this church pray for and expect healing. Let's begin our service by singing hymn number 46. Day by day the manna fell. Oh, to learn this lesson well. Still by constant mercy fed, give me, Lord, my daily bread. Hymn number 46. Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Exodus. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. 2 Kings. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Matthew. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Mark. Jesus, entering into a ship, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. John. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Matthew. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Exodus. Ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I shall now read correlative passages from the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy. The demands of truth are spiritual and reach the body through mind. The best interpreter of man's needs said, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink." Taking less thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, less thought for your body, what ye shall put on, will do much more for the health of the rising generation than you dream. We should understand that the cause of disease obtains in the mortal human mind, and his cure comes from the immortal divine mind. We should prevent the images of disease from taking form in thought, and we should efface the outlines of disease already formulated in the minds of mortals. When there are fewer prescriptions and less thought is given to sanitary subjects, there will be better constitutions and less disease. In old times, who ever heard of dyspepsia, cerebrospinal meningitis, hay fever, and rose cold? If a random thought, calling itself dyspepsia, had tried to tyrannize over our forefathers, it would have been routed by their independence and industry. Then, people had less time for selfishness, coddling, and sickly after-dinner talk. The primitive custom of taking no thought about food let the stomach and bowels free to act in obedience to nature and gave the gospel a chance to be seen in its glorious effects upon the body. A ghastly array of diseases was not paraded before the imagination. There were fewer books on digestion and more sermons in stones and good in everything. When the mechanism of the human mind gives place to the divine mind, selfishness and sin, disease and death will lose their foothold. The point for each one to decide is whether it is mortal mind or immortal mind that is causative. We should forsake the basis of matter for metaphysical science and its divine principle. Whatever furnishes the semblance of an idea governed by its principle furnishes food for thought. We are told that the simple food our forefathers ate helped to make them healthy, but that is a mistake. Their diet would not cure dyspepsia at this period. With rules of health in the head and the most digestible food in the stomach, there would still be dyspeptics. Many constitutions of our time will never grow robust until individual opinions improve and mortal belief loses some portion of its error. The belief that either fasting or feasting makes men better morally or physically is one of the fruits of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, concerning which God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." Mortal mind forms all conditions of the mortal body and controls the stomach, bones, lungs, heart, blood, etc., as directly as the volition or will moves the hand. I knew a person who, when quite a child, adopted the Graham system to cure dyspepsia. For many years, he had only bread and vegetables and drank nothing but water. His dyspepsia increasing, he decided that his diet should be more rigid. And thereafter, he partook of but one meal in 24 hours, this meal consisting of only a thin slice of bread without water. His physician also recommended that he should not wet his parched throat until 3 hours after eating. He passed many weary years in hunger and weakness, almost in starvation, and finally made up his mind to die, having exhausted the skill of the doctors, who kindly informed him that death was indeed his only alternative. At this point, Christian Science saved him, and he is now in perfect health without a vestige of the old complaint. He learned that suffering and disease were the self-imposed beliefs of mortals and not the facts of being, that God never decreed disease, never ordained a law that fasting should be a means of health. Hence, semi-starvation is not acceptable to wisdom, and it is equally far from science, in which being is sustained by God, mind. These truths, opening his eyes, relieved his stomach, and he ate without suffering, giving God thanks. This newborn understanding that neither food nor the stomach, without the consent of mortal mind, can make one suffer, brings with it another lesson that gluttony is a sensual illusion, and that this phantasm of mortal mind disappears as we better apprehend our spiritual existence and ascend the ladder of life. This person learned that food affects the body only as mortal mind has its material methods of working, one of which is to believe that proper food supplies nutriment and strength to the human system. He learned also that mortal mind makes a mortal body, whereas truth regenerates this fleshly mind and feeds thought with the bread of life. Food had less power to help or to hurt him after he had availed himself of the fact that mind governs man, and he also had less faith in the so-called pleasures and pains of matter. Taking less thought about what he should eat or drink, consulting the stomach less about the economy of living and God more, he recovered strength and flesh rapidly. He learned that a dyspeptic was very far from being the image and likeness of God, far from having dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, if eating a bit of animal flesh could overpower him. He finally concluded that God never made a dyspeptic, while fear, hygiene, physiology, and physics had made him one, contrary to his commands. In seeking a cure for dyspepsia, consult matter not at all, and eat what is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. Jesus never taught that drugs, food, air, and exercise could make a man healthy, or that they could destroy human life. Nor did he illustrate these errors by his practice. He referred man's harmony to mind, not to matter, and never tried to make of none effect the sentence of God, which sealed God's condemnation of sin, sickness, and death. Admit the common hypothesis that food is a nutriment of life, and there follows the necessity for another admission in the opposite direction, that food has power to destroy life, God, through a deficiency or an excess, a quality or a quantity. This is a specimen of the ambiguous nature of all material health theories. They are self-contradictory and self-destructive, constituting a kingdom divided against itself, which is brought to desolation. If food was prepared by Jesus for his disciples, it cannot destroy life. The fact is, food does not affect the absolute life of man, and this becomes self-evident when we learn that God is our life. Because sin and sickness are not qualities of soul or life, we have hope in immortality. But it would be foolish to venture beyond our present understanding. Foolish to stop eating until we gain perfection and a clear comprehension of the living spirit. In that perfect day of understanding, we shall neither eat to live nor live to eat. If mortals think that food disturbs the harmonious functions of mind and body, either the food or this thought must be dispensed with, for the penalty is coupled with the belief. Which shall it be? If this decision be left to Christian Science, it will be given in behalf of the control of mind over this belief and every erroneous belief or material condition. The less we know or think about hygiene, the less we are predisposed to sickness. Recollect that it is not the nerves, not matter, but mortal mind, which reports food as undigested. Matter does not inform you of bodily derangements. It is supposed to do so. This pseudo-mental testimony can be destroyed only by the better results of mind's opposite evidence. Our dietetic theories first admit that food sustains the life of man, and then discuss the certainty that food can kill man. This false reasoning is rebuked in Scripture by the metaphors about the fountain stream, the tree and its fruit, and the kingdom divided against itself. If God has, as prevalent theories maintain, instituted laws that food shall support human life, he cannot annul these regulations by an opposite law that food shall be inimical to existence. A case of convulsions produced by indigestion came under my observation. In her belief, the woman had chronic liver complaint and was then suffering from a complication of symptoms connected with this belief. I cured her in a few minutes. One instant, she spoke despairingly of herself. The next minute, she said, "My food is all digested and I should like something more to eat." We cannot deny that life is self-sustained, and we should never deny the everlasting harmony of soul simply because to the mortal senses there is seeming discord. It is our ignorance of God, the divine principle, which produces apparent discord, and the right understanding of him restores harmony. The sick know nothing of the mental process by which they are depleted, and next to nothing of the metaphysical method by which they can be healed. If they ask about their disease, tell them only what is best for them to know. Assure them that they think too much about their ailments and that have already heard too much on that subject. Turn their thoughts away from their bodies to higher objects. Teach them that their being is sustained by spirit, not by matter, and that they find health, peace, and harmony in God, divine love. Christ, truth, gives mortals temporary food and clothing until the material, transformed with the ideal, disappears, and man is clothed and fed spiritually. I do not maintain that anyone can exist in the flesh without food and raiment, but I do believe that the real man is immortal and that he lives in spirit, not matter. In divine science, man is sustained by God, the divine principle of being. The earth, at God's command, brings forth food for man's use. Knowing this, Jesus once said, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink," presuming not on the prerogative of his creator, but recognizing God, the father and mother of all, as able to feed and clothe man as he doth the lilies. Let's join together for a few moments of silent prayer. Then repeat aloud the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Our next hymn is number 330. This is the second verse. Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Hymn number 330. Our church is one of the many worldwide branches of the Mother Church, the first Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts. Sunday services are held here at 10:30 a.m. Sunday school is held at the same time for children up to the age of 20. Child care is provided for those too young for Sunday school. This is now your time to share experiences, testimonies, or remarks on Christian Science. If you're in the church auditorium, just give the usher a wave. Actually, it's Gloria. Just give Gloria a wave and she will bring you the microphone.
Thank you for your lesson tonight. There were about three or four thoughts that came. The first was how healing this has to be. I thought about the people starving over in the Hamas area, and I just was so grateful to have that uplifted thought that life is spiritual, and it touches every issue. And your lesson could have been touching the idea of a supply, And I mean, there were so many things that I started thinking about as you were reading. But one of the things that I noticed was that there's so many spiritual words associated, meanings of words associated with food. And the idea of bread, you know, when you were talking about the scripture of the bread of life and what really eating really means when you're, you know, you just think of those other innuendos that go along with all these words associated with food. It doesn't have to be, you know, what you're taking in physically. And I just really appreciated having that idea to know that we really need to keep our thoughts spiritual on all levels. And I was thinking of the word bread. I was thinking of the word, what's the other one that was so prevalent in there? I'm trying to think. I had about four or five of them in my head, and I can't think of any of them now. But the idea of consumption and all the stories that you said, I just really appreciated having that uplifted thought of what it really means to be interacting in this world. And if we just keep our thought in a spiritual realm, that it can be so healing and so fulfilling, you know, just being filled up, you know, just, you could just think of all this stuff that goes along with food, being full and all that, that goes along with this idea of food. So I really, really loved your lesson. Thank you.
Thank you.
I want to just be so grateful for the Sentinel Watch. I don't know if any of you listen to it, but every week it is phenomenal. It just, the topics they choose are just amazing. And I was listening again to the one this week, which is, I think about, you know, how to deal with a scary situation. But the one last week was on unself-love, and it was amazing. And I loved one of the testimonies that this practitioner talked about was his wife, who seemed to have symptoms that would, I'm not sure exactly what happened, but she would have kind of a breakdown of some sort. And when this happened, you know, he would pray about this situation. And this seemingly, I guess, happened earlier years, and it seemed to come back later after they were married or something. And so one time it happened again, and they had children at this point, and the child said, "Is my mom gonna die?" And he said, "No, because she's engulfed in love. She's just surrounded by love. God loves her." And she seemed to come be healed. And then it happened another time, and at work, some symptoms of this came, and he got this call that she was in the hospital or something. And the physician said, you know, you need to keep her here, and you need to give her medication and so forth. And he said no, that they were going to, he was going to take her home. And he just talked about how he had to get himself out of the picture. He would ask God, God, help me to get myself out, not to see her as my wife, but to get myself out of the picture. That unself-love. And so beautiful the way he worded it. And don't we all need to do that to get ourselves out of something that we think we materially possess or have an attachment to? Anyway, she was later healed. And I kind of relate this to a couple months ago. I had to take my son to the airport, and he's on abroad. And I thought, I hope I don't cry too much because I'm going to miss him so much. And I really tried to work on letting go that this wasn't my personal child. And I remember driving home. I had to take him to Chicago because he had an airport to go overseas. And just feeling that God was with me. And that I also love the idea that God fills all voids. You don't have to go to someone or something, that God will fill that void. And so it's been quiet without him nearby and stuff. I don't see him a lot anyway, but I haven't felt any sense of loss or, you know, void. That void has been filled. But I just love that idea of unself-love, and it requires just, you know, taking yourself out of the picture and helping God to see what you really need to see more clearly about the picture. And again, if you have a chance to listen to these Sentinel Watches, they're just a real gift. Thank you.
Thank you for the readings from the desk. I too got a lot out of the Sentinel Watch. Whenever I'm driving, I find something to listen to. And that was the one you were talking about last week. And the one that struck me was when he was a kid, the same practitioner talked about when he was a kid, he was being a kid. He went out and lit a bucket of gasoline on fire, and his brother came out and said, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Get rid of it. So what would a kid do? He kicked it, and he kicked it. When he kicked it right on his brother. And he talked about seeing his brother on fire, and that was setting his brother on fire, and how disheartening that was. But it was just amazing what he talked. What he taught. His parents came home. It's just wonderful. You should listen to it. The guy was great, and they're all wonderful. And I always, there's all sorts of resources for us. The other one that I found just recently was Mary Baker Eddy Library, the podcast. And it talks about everything. It talks about the building, the publishing building, and it talks about the music. And I need to share some of the stuff about music with Doug. And it also, the other one that I really got a kick out of that I never thought about was three or four very famous artists in England were all studied Christian Science. And the person that was talking about it said, you can see it and read it in their paintings, in their diaries where they're talking about the paintings they did. But the one that really touched me, I listened to today, was a gentleman that, actually, he and his wife, I wish I knew the last name, I couldn't, they were displaced from Poland. And he, I guess, was a journalist. And I get the impression he knew about the Monitor before he came over to the United States. But when he was a correspondent for the Monitor, and the things he talked about going into different places And the love that he showed in what he said and did was just amazing. So there's wonderful resources out there that I've gotten an opportunity to listen to. The archives, that's not what they're called, the disc sets, anthologies. I enjoy listening to those when I'm traveling. There's always something on those that are amazing. But getting back to your lesson, you always choose very pertinent hymns, and I'm impressed. And this one, I've sung 330 many, many times, but as Jean mentioned, the lesson was, could be talking about supply, and this hymn can be talking about supply, protection, you name it. The shepherd, it's just absolutely amazing. Today I was working, doing some committee work while I was at the reading room. I read a couple articles, and I wish I would have had this hymn to use at the same time. So it's amazing. And once again, thank you for all you do for the church. Christian Science is a wonderful way of life, and I love every moment.
Thank you.
I do want to thank you for the reading, Shirley. Just amazing. I love these testimonies, and my heart is just with every single one. I so agree and so appreciate and value what's been shared. You know, as I was listening to your lesson, one of the things I just love about being in church is that it so glorifies God in every single testimony, and everything you read from the desk in these hands just glorify this infinite, omnipotent God, which is who you were reading about tonight, of the promise. I don't know, I just felt the promise of God in your readings, and the provision and the protection and the prospering that goes on, the certainty, the absolute assurance that God is with us, God is for us, God is providing us with just exactly what we need. And I just wanted to share that I just had such a beautiful demonstration of that last night. Something came across my desk and just took me to my knees. And I just was listening for direction and for insight and inspiration and healing of my own thought. And I went to bed, went to sleep, but I woke up at 2:00 and I couldn't go back to sleep. And so I got my computer and just listened. And what was that question you asked in the lesson? How is it that you don't understand? And that was in the lesson a couple of weeks ago. And That just comes to me all the time. You know, how is it that you don't understand? God always gives us what we need. He always provides us with just exactly, nail on the head precision, exactly what we need to know. Well, I was led to Concord to research a word that was just exactly the answer to my need. And then I was directed to, oh my gosh, 14 articles that were just exactly just continue to support and strengthen and elevate and really give me the answers that I needed. I mean, God never fails us. Never, never, never. And just want to express my gratitude for that and for your readings, for the testimonies, for the privilege of being in church. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your readings. The earlier testimony about a son going abroad made me think about the experience when actually the professor at the college where our daughter attended, he was a professor, but he also was part of the Christian Science Org. And the university, the U.S. university, was making arrangements for the first student from that particular university going to Japan. And the professor in charge of that, who was also connected with the Christian Science Org, asked our daughter if she would be willing to go to spend a semester in Japan. And just the recollection tonight, at the time, I had reason to talk with my Christian Science teacher. And it turned out that there was a student of our association that lives in Japan. And so it was interesting to make arrangements. Our daughter was going, and how would she be able to meet the individual at the airport? And obviously, a lot of people in Japan all look alike. Well, seriously. And so the arrangement was made that this dear one in Japan would have a Christian Science journal. And that would be how our daughter would identify her. And of course, we've kept in touch. I recall one thing. Well, she spent a whole semester and lived with a family that had young children. So it was quite an experience. But I do recall, I don't know how much later it was, that there was a postcard that came from one of the professors that she had had at the university. And it had a very brief message. And it was, you have given me one thing, hope. Which is very interesting that that message was conveyed in the communication between student and the professor. And I believe at that time, there was great concern about men at the point of needing that element. I'd never thought about it. And then I'll just share briefly that I think Carmel Schools had spring break. I think it was it the week of the 1st through the 8th? Something like that, but I was serving at the reading room, and I'm busy reading when I'm there, but I did notice a young couple that sort of was out near the curb, and just happened to notice them specifically, and then a little later, they came in, and it turned out that it was two students from Carmel High School. The girl was a junior, and the boy was a senior. And the girl mentioned she had read the Bible through twice. And they sat down and wanted to talk, and I think the video that's in the window has a lot of good messages about God. And anyway, they sat down and I handed the girl a science and health and mentioned, I think it's always helpful for people that are new to know that the last 100 pages are by people that had a need for healing and were led to read the textbook. And so I pointed that out. And then I suggested that she just move a few pages further from the back and find where the glossary was. And then had her read the definition of God in the glossary, which was very interesting. And so we had, and she actually said she lives not far from the church, so has an awareness of that we're here, and also gave them a sentinel, and they were very appreciative. And it takes me back to what I shared about the professor from Japan, that some period of time much later, that he had received one thing from the communication, and it was hope. And when we have visitors to our reading room, I think that's a good thought to just pray about, to know that they can have received through whatever they've gotten by even entering the reading room, can be a message of hope. And of course, that comes from God. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's close our service this evening by singing hymn number 201. Oh, do not bar your mind against the light of good, but open wide, let in the word, and truth will be your food. Hymn number 201.
Thank you for listening to First Church of Christ Scientist Carmel Wednesday evening service. You can join us any Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. at our church located at 116th and Haverstick Road in Carmel. Or give us a call on the listen line, 317-688-9898. 317-688-9898. Thanks again for listening.